Pastor Sidler, 23 years on the field, used of God to plant 12 churches, has seen thousands of people saved, loves the Lord, faithful, just a sweet family, and I am so glad he gets to preach to you this morning. Pastor Sidler, he's a wonderful man of God. I'm very thankful for him. I'm thankful for his influence in my life. I love his Christianity, and I love being around him, and he's been a blessing. Let's, Pastor Sidler, come preach to us.
Amen. Well, it's great being here with y'all. I wanted to just mention something. Preacher mentioned that we live in a six-bedroom home. I want you to understand what he's talking about. If we were closer to our church, if we were in our church neighborhood, we probably would be mugged frequently. And we're willing to live anywhere. But I have a friend that said that about Haiti, and they were robbed 7 times, and then the last time something very terrible happened, they had to leave the country. I won't go into details. And I need to take care of my family, of course, and we're not there to live high on the hog. But if we lived relatively close in an apartment close to the church, it would be around $1,200 for a 3-bedroom apartment. And then, of course, we'd have to pay security and our electricity and water. And so we're about 10 minutes further down the road of where we could live, and we have a big 6-bedroom home, and it's $600 a month. And usually they're around $1,000, the houses in the neighborhood, still a little cheaper. I think we have 6 full bathrooms and then one under the stairwell. I never know which bathroom to use. It's real confusing. I'm just kidding. My wife finally has a big kitchen now that Michael is in New Jersey right now, Bible College, and Sarah actually works, Brother Honeycutt, up at Woodlawn as church secretary there. And Sarah's here. Sarah, raise your hand back there. That's my daughter, Sarah, and my wife, Noemi. In case there's a single guy, Noemi's not single. Amen! So nobody can hit on my wife today. God called my wife and I to go to Dominican Republic in January of 1994, and we were married in August of 1994. Before I left to go visit the Dominican Republic, I asked my wife if she would be willing to go to anywhere in the world. God were to call her to go somewhere else. She said, "Oh no. My mom spent years to try to get us here. Why in the world would I go somewhere else?" I thought, well, I guess I'm not going to marry Noemi. And so when I went to the Dominican and going soul winning, when these beautiful Latino girls would come to the door with long hair and olive color skin, I thought, I wonder if that's going to be my wife. Really, I didn't think Noemi was going to be willing. But after I announced to the Spanish church that I started in 88, that I was going to the Dominican, all of a sudden, Noemi was called to go to the Dominican Republic too. I don't know whether she didn't want to lose me or whether she is really called. She said a little both. Amen. And so praise the Lord for a good wife. I'm glad I got the right one. Dr. Hiles used to say, don't leave without one. Don't leave without one, which meant don't leave college without getting married. And I thought, I'm not getting married because of a saying of Dr. Hiles. It has to be the right person. Amen. And I'm glad I waited. We were both just a month. I was a month and a half shy of 30. Noemi was 2.5 months shy of 30. And so we got started a little later than a lot of folks. But God's given us a beautiful family. And when we got to the Dominican, it was hard to know where we were going to start a church. And there were 2 missionaries there, and they were fussing with each other. And then I found out some other odd things. They really weren't excited about soul winning and seeing people baptized. And to me, that's why we were going to start churches that would reach souls. And so we started a church in an area that is not normal for a lot of missionaries. A lot of missionaries recommend that you go to a richer area, and then you can kind of spread out from there into poor neighborhoods. But my question is, what does God want us to do? And we're where God wants us. And God has allowed, as others are criticizing, we give them something to talk about, and we just are continuing with God's help, starting churches. Amen. And God's working in a great way. Well, we have problems just like you do. We may have less problems than you do. Don't feel sorry for us, but the Lord has allowed us, as Preacher mentioned, to start 12 churches. Tonight we'll show a DVD of, I think the DVD is 3 or 4 years old, and since then we've started 5 churches more. And so you'll see in the DVD, I think I say that we started 7, and I was kind of worried if we were going to actually be able to start more, and God has continued to bless. And y'all have helped us, I believe, from the very beginning. I don't know if there's anybody that was here in those beginning days. But praise the Lord for what God is doing here at Gospel Light. Amen. And when Preacher mentioned also that I said that that y'all deserve to have us all day. I don't mean to have me preach. I did not mean that. What I meant is we haven't been here for a while. And most churches now, that used to be, they wanted you there Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. And most of the churches that support us, they ask me, can you stay all day on Sunday? And so we haven't, usually we get to see you and okay, bye. And that's it. So that's what I meant, just to be able to be with you for a couple services rather than just one. And it really is different preaching in English, but we love you folks. Thank you for allowing us to represent you there in the Dominican. And we sure do need your prayers. I'm just like you are. I believe Elisha was a lot more like us when we're with each other for a week, brother. I don't know about you. A couple of times you were with us, I was getting a little frustrated. We were really busy. You were getting a little frustrated, and you see somebody maybe get angry. And it's a little embarrassing, you know. Now he doesn't think I'm super sane anymore, amen? But it was wonderful spending time with your preacher. I did not know him. When I met him over at Brother Connor's, he said hi, and I went and sat somewhere else, and I thought he was one of those sophisticated preachers, amen? I didn't know a lot about him, and praise the Lord for what he's doing here. I believe y'all are very blessed of the Lord to have him. I know that y'all realize that and believe that, and it's great to see a lot of familiar faces. I mentioned that to one lady. She said, "I don't know you," and she didn't say it that way. But so if maybe you look familiar, and I don't know you, you don't know me. But some of the folks, we've seen each other in different places through the years. I met Brother Jorsey when he was locked up one time years ago, and never remember forgot him. Amen. I'm just teasing. But amen. Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Thank you so much for the Bibles. If you're not aware of it, the pastor sat down before he came and bought some Bibles. I forgot to show the Bibles to you. We got the Bibles, really, really nice Bibles. And thank you for the hot water heater. I don't know, he was trying to be sophisticated in the way he was saying that. In other words, he wants the next pastor to come down to have a hot shower. I think every day they, how many hot showers did you get? Maybe one?
Oh, it doesn't matter.
It doesn't, he's not going to tell you now. But thank you for that. And thank you, Mrs. Nash, for teaching my wife how to make Cinnabons. And I don't think you taught us how to make the sausage gravy, did you?
That's top secret.
Okay, that's top secret. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for your people, for your church here. I want to ask that you would deal with our hearts today, Lord. Thank you for the privilege we have of being saved. If there's one today that does not know that when they die that they're going to heaven, I ask that you'd work in their heart and meet all of our needs, Lord, and help us to respond according to your will this morning. In Jesus' most precious name, amen. Well, I'd like to talk this morning about lo que mi iglesia me mandó como misionero me enseñó para ayudarme en el campo misionero. It sounds a lot longer in Spanish, doesn't it? Amen. What my home church taught me to help me on the mission field. Amen. What my home church taught me to help me on the mission field. Again, in verse number 1, it says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." Of course, if pastor ever sent you out somewhere, there are certain things that he expects that because you're from the church here, that you're going to do. Amen? Now, we're all different. Amen? We like different food. We like to, some guys can sit down all day and watch golf on TV. Amen? Others like football or basketball. Other guys would rather watch Andy Griffith reruns. Amen? Number 1,428th time that you watched it. Well, at least you know what you're getting. Amen? But what are we supposed to teach our people? What are some things that if you were to go out from here that you would hope that they would have gotten here at Gospel Light? What is it, Brother Honeycutt, that years ago that I was taught that has helped me continue on? Dr. Wendell Evans used to say that success is not measured in days, months, or years, but in decades. In decades. What will make you a success years down the road? There's four things I'm going to mention today, and I don't know if I've ever ever met anybody or I've ever read a commentary that I think somebody has their finger on the whole Bible. I've read commentaries and looked at outlines and had wondered, how do they really know that that's the way it's supposed to be outlined? Amen. The verses weren't numbered when we originally had the Bible, of course, and I'm saying that to say that just because I'm preaching this morning, this is what the Lord's laid on my heart. I preach this in our church in the Dominican. I do not think that this is the only thing that you can get out of these verses. But God did deal with me about these four areas. What my home church taught me on that has helped me on the mission field. First of all, my home church taught me how to live. Amen. My home church taught me how to live. Look in verse number 1 again. It says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you." Now, my dad never beseeched me anything. He just, "Boy, take the trash out." And I had to take the trash out right away. My dad was a Marine. And my dad did not play. My dad used to, his arms were usually bigger than most of our thighs. He had big arms, and he would always win in arm wrestling. And my dad, he would act like he was losing, and he would take and blow into his thumb. And he would always beat us. And Paul Arcand Jr. always thought that that was the secret, Brother Dorsey, of how his Uncle Mike was able to. But my dad never begged me anything. But what I'm trying to say is, you know, Brother Campbell is... Brother Nash is not your boss. Amen? Steve Sidler is not your boss. Amen? Jesus Christ is our boss. Amen? And Paul said here, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you." We beseech you. My church taught me how to do right, but it begged me to do right. My church taught me how to read my Bible, how to pray, how to have right friends, how to live a good life, how to wait for the right wife. But it begged me to do right. Amen? And this church here is here to beg you to do right. Some folks, when they get saved, are 50 years old. Some are 60 years old. Some are saved. Brother Dorsey, I think, said he was saved when he was 46. You know, many people, Brother Dorsey, when they come to church, they're really not going to change much after they're saved. Some people do. Some people change overnight. And when I was saved, my hair was all the way down my back. I had marijuana on my person. I was a drug addict, alcoholic, a thief, good for nothing. And God changed me immediately. Amen. I had 5 haircuts in 1 week. God took and transformed my life. But many folks really aren't that way. Many folks are already pretty conservative compared to other people, but you're here this morning because you want God to change you. Amen? And Pastor Nash, he doesn't want to make you feel uncomfortable, make you feel humiliated. But Pastor Nash does beg you to do right, and praise the Lord for my home church that begged me to do right. If you continue reading verse number 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. That's something else my dad didn't do very much. He didn't exhort us to do anything. He smacked us silly if we didn't do it. Amen. We're really good at correcting somebody. Amen. Most of us are really good at yelling at somebody. Most of us are really good about complaining. Has anybody ever asked you a question? And when you give the answer, they say, oh, no. Oh, that's not right. It's a da-da-da-da. You're like, wait a minute, didn't you just ask me the question? If you already know the answer, don't ask me the next time. Amen. Folks, many of us are very good at correcting somebody, but we're really supposed to exhort to. Look in, keep your finger there in 1 Thessalonians, but look in Hebrews chapter number 3. Hebrews chapter number 3 and verse 13. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another, what? Daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Folks, we need to encourage each other all the time. Amen? That's why when you're at church, you need to say, hey, brother, it's good to see you. Amen? Hey, you doing okay? Hey, I've been praying about such and such that you asked me to pray about, or that you mentioned in church. We need to encourage each other daily. Many of our kids that have grown up in good churches like this get to the point where they don't want to be in a church like this because they've seen the hypocrisy. They've seen mom and dad arguing all the way to church, and actually they even get out of the car and slam the door and walk in and right away, hey, brothers, good to see you. Sisters, good to see you. And they're like, what happened to mom? What happened to dad? That church really does work miracles because they sure are different when they're at church. Folks, it's easy for kids to see through the fakeness. Amen. And want nothing to do with it. Folks, if we're going to teach our kids the way they're supposed to be taught, we need to exhort them. Amen. We need to beg them. And then we need to teach them to live the right way, or show them how to live the right way. In verse number 1 again, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk. My dad used to say, I don't want you ever to smoke cigarettes. Choking on his cigarette. I don't want you ever to drink a beer. Go get me another beer out of the refrigerator. Folks, we need to live the life. Amen. Praise the Lord at Independent Baptist Church that when I got saved, a fellow named Ed Elgin, his wife Peggy, they told me that they loved me. And I believe they really did. Brother Bert Cox and Barbara Jo Cox, who is still alive, said that they loved me. It was different. They showed me the way they were living, how I was supposed to live. And it's helped me to this day in the Dominican Republic. My home church begged me to live right. My home church exhorted me to live the right way, showed me how to live the right way. And my church taught me the benefits of living the right way. At the end of verse number 1 again, says that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk. In Spanish, that there actually says, os conviene, como os conviene. In other words, what that word ought in English means is useful, advantageous, needful, useful, behooval, expedient, incumbent, and gives the idea that it's beneficial for us to walk the right way. Amen? When a man of God gets up and preaches the Word of God, amen, it is beneficial to us to do what God would have us do. I don't know if any of you know, there's a fellow in our home church named Carlton White. And Carlton, when Carlton walks, he does this type of thing, gets his little pimp thing going on. And Carlton is a good, good friend. I remember Carlton and me sitting in the front row years ago at Independent. Dr. Creed got real excited. Dr. Creed usually is right behind the pulpit and doesn't raise his voice a lot. Real sophisticated, great speaker, but he stood behind the pulpit. But one day he got real excited and jumped up and clicked his heels and was mad about something. And Carlton said, Dr. Creed is preaching today. Well, he preached every day, but he got a little more excited that day. Carlton went through Bible Institute there at Independent with me. And then Carlton went into the ministry. Carlton ended up leaving and going to another church. He married a lovely lady. They ended up getting divorced. And Carlton, I don't know what happened with them, but he ended up living on the street, eating out of trash cans. Carlton ended up in jail for a while. And years later, Carlton was selling T-shirts on the highway somewhere, and somebody at Independent saw him again. He came back, and he started over in the Bible Institute, graduated again, Brother Honeycutt, and he started working with the prison ministry. Then Carlton fell again, and Carlton got right again. Amen. Praise the Lord. A just man falleth 7 times, but riseth up again. Amen. He got back up. And Carlton came down Dominican, and I had him preach to our teenagers. Now, Carlton, I wouldn't send him out of my church as evangelist or pastor. And I told our folks, Carlton, he's going to be preaching. He's not a pastor. But I thought it would be good for our teenagers to hear his testimony. Carlton started out his message, and he couldn't handle himself. He just started weeping like a baby. And after about 5 minutes of really struggling, he said, folks, he said, it breaks my heart because I can't do what Steve does. He said, I messed my life up, and I'm not able to do what God would have me do. Now, Carlton, God may use him more than he'll ever use me. I don't preach in 5 prisons. Amen. I don't help those people that are really having a rough time. Some, I know there's people that really are guilty. They say they're innocent. Others that really aren't. But Carlton wept like a baby and said, I messed my life up. Folks, God can use you no matter where you are today. Amen. But it is beneficial to you to do right. Amen. Praise the Lord that I have a beautiful family, a beautiful wife, 3 beautiful kids. God's given us 12 churches that we started in the Dominican, 1 church that we put a pastor in that needed a pastor. We've started 4 Bible institutes. It has been beneficial to me. It's helped me to do right. My home church taught me why it was beneficial for me to do what God has me doing. Amen? My church also taught me how to please God by walking the right way. Look at the end of verse number 1. So you would have, as ye received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. I want to please God. How many of you, let me give you an example. If you ever watched Gunsmoke, you ever wondered if you should watch, and I'm just asking, if you should watch Gunsmoke because they have a bar scene? No, I don't know. Or Andy Griffith, they have a time where they're smoking? It's a good question. I'll watch it. I'm not making an excuse for watching it. My point in asking that is, I want to please God. I don't do what I do because that's what the Baptists do. Amen? I don't do what I do because that's what preacher said. I really want to please God, and I praise the Lord for a good church that taught me what the Bible says. Years ago at Independent, Dr. Creed used to preach against going to the movies. I think going to the movies is the same as watching it on DVD. We had a bigwig preacher in the Dominican, and this pastor got mad, was arguing with another about going to the movies. And so they had a question and answer time. And the pastor, this bigwig preacher was answering the questions, and this one pastor said, preacher, can you give us some reasons why it's wrong to go to the movie theater? And he looked at the guy that invited him, and he looked back at him, and they didn't know what to say. He hum-hawed around a little bit, and finally I hollered out, you have to wait for it to come out on DVD. Some of you look at me like you're crazy, like I'm crazy, but I was joking with them. But the point is, folks, we need to do what God wants us to do. I praise the Lord, folks, for a church that taught me the Bible. My kids, there's some things they weren't able to do as they were growing up. There are some things they didn't do because they're missionary kids. Amen? Folks, maybe you're looking at me like I'm crazy. Maybe I am crazy. But my point is, our kids need to know, Daddy, why are we doing this? Well, we're doing it because the Bible says this. And sometimes the Bible talks about not being a stumbling stone to somebody else. Amen? And sometimes I may just say, we're going to have to wait for it to come out on DVD. You're looking at me like I'm crazy, but how many folks through the years you just wish that we could just do what the Bible says? Amen. Now, we have a wonderful life in the Dominican. But I praise the Lord that my home church taught me to do what God wanted me to do. My home church also taught me the importance of growing in my walk with the Lord. At the very end it says, so you would abound more and more. So you would abound more and more. Folks, when we started in Dominican, Dr. Creed came after we had been there about a year. And we had a high attendance around 30 then. And we handed flyers out and prepared for a big day with Dr. Creed. And I thought, well, we'll probably have 50 people or 100 people. I thought we'd have a real big service. Our big day came, and we didn't have 5 people, 10 people, 15 people, 20 people. There were only 5 people in church that day. A 7-year-old boy, a 4-year-old girl, Dr. Creed, Mrs. Creed, and me. That was it. It was real discouraging. I didn't know what to do. Well, the next year, we had 520 people come. And there were over 300 saved and 40 baptized in the river a little while longer. The next year, we had over 900 people in church. A couple of years ago, I've written down when I preached this message at a church, we had 1,151 people in attendance, 343 saved, and 70 baptized. Now, we usually have around 200 in church. The reason I mention this, Brother Dorsey, a lot of churches I've found that are supporting us, they don't want to hear that. It makes them angry, Brother Honeycutt, when they hear that there's so many people supposedly being saved. You say, well, if they were really were saved, why aren't they there? Well, how many people have y'all seen saved here this year? Where are they? Through the years in Independent, I used to sing in a choir. I want to just jump up on a chair and take my handkerchief out and do this when somebody would come forward. I mean, I got really excited, and they would get baptized. But you know, most of the people that got saved and baptized at Independent Baptist Church never came back. Never came back. I don't know why, but aren't we supposed to grow? I don't put in my prayer letters now usually when we have a big day. I have this one church that I send them, they open up a new Dairy Queen, or they open up Krispy Kreme, or we have across the street from our neighborhood, they have a Papa John's now, they have a Krispy Kreme, and they're putting in a Burger King. And there's a church, they like to hear about that. But if I say that we saw five saved and 3 baptized, they're like, are they going to be in church now? Are you easy believers? Folks, aren't we supposed to grow? I was taught that your Sunday school class can grow, your bus route can grow, you can grow as a Christian, again, so that you would abound more and more. Amen. All these things my home church taught me, and praise the Lord that my home church taught me how to live. But there's a second thing today, my home church taught me how to love. Look in verse number 9. It says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. I grew up in a fighter's home. My mom and dad started arguing and fighting from the time they got up in the morning to the time they went to bed. And I love my parents. And it might not have been as bad as I think, but it was bad. And there was a lot of anger, bitterness, jealousy, selfishness, yelling, and violence in our home. Many of us grew up in homes with alcohol, pleasure-seeking, trying to keep up with the Joneses. My biological father was not a good father to me, to my brother and sister. And my stepfather came on the scene. He was stationed at Quantico with Brother Paul Arcan Sr., and they came up to Accokeek and met my mom and met my Aunt Debbie Arcan, my brother, Brother Paul did, of course. And my stepfather was a Marine, was tough, and I didn't know he wasn't my dad until I was around 8 or 9 years old. He never said, I loved you, never gave me a hug. And when I got saved at Independent, I remember sitting towards the front. Usually you see the people in the front more. I would see a couple of men that would have their arms around their boy in the service. There's nothing wrong with you hugging your boy. Amen. Nothing wrong with you saying you love your boy or your girl. At Independent, as I said a little while ago, for the first time, somebody other than my grandmother told me that they loved me. Well, my mom and dad ended up splitting up. My mom's now in her third marriage. And my first stepfather tried to commit suicide, took a whole bottle of pills. I hadn't seen him in 4 years. Brother Dove was the assistant pastor there at Independent for years, and he went and saw him in the hospital, and then he came back and said, "Steve, when's the last time you saw your dad?" I said, "He's not my dad. He's my stepfather." He said, "Well, I understand that," he said, "but he brought you up, and you're supposed to honor your dad." And he made me feel guilty. And Brother Dorsey, out of a guilt trip, I went and saw my dad in the hospital. And then I went and honored him on his birthday. I went that summer and had 4th of July with him, had a picnic. And then I started honoring him on Father's Day, on his birthday, at Christmas, Thanksgiving. And my son, Michael, when he was born, guess what my stepfather's name is? Michael. We named him after him. My dad, when we would come to his house, but the first thing he would do, he would see this book here, Reader's Digest, $125. He grew up poor, and he was really proud of everything that he had. And so he see this Bible, this Bible my mom gave me. Well, what he didn't tell you is mom threw it up, bounced off his head. She was a really mean person, but my dad was eccentric. He was different, but we loved him. He was great to my kids, and my dad, in April of 2000, I'm messing you up, aren't I? In April of 2009, we went to see my dad, and as I was leaving Remington Place Apartments in Oxon Hill, my stepmother came running through the hallway crying, and she said, "Stevie, you need to help me with your dad." I said, "What's the problem?" She said, "Your dad is really sick. And he's refusing to go to the hospital. He promised he was going to go to the hospital after you left, but now he said he's not going." I said, "Well, let me see what's going on." I went into his bedroom. He said, "Yeah." He said, "I don't want to go to the hospital." He said, "I think it's really serious." He said, "I think I'm going to die. And I don't want to die in the hospital." I said, "Dad, I won't let you die in the hospital. If you're really sick and if you want to die, if you're going to die, if you want to die at home, I'll make sure you die at home." And we went to Washington Hospital Center. And his whole body was filled with cancer. One of his lungs was so bad it was putting pressure on his heart, and his heart was bleeding. And he was really bad. He had a big tumor in his stomach that flew him from Washington Hospital Center to another hospital in a helicopter. And he had flashbacks from when he was in Vietnam and vomited all in the helicopter. And he went to another hospital, and Pastor Mike Creed went to witness to him. He said, "Mr. Dombey, you need to get things right with the Lord so you can be ready for your death." And my dad looked at him. He said, "Let's not be negative." And Pastor Creed looked over at me, and I'm not making fun of Pastor Creed. My dad was a very intimidating person. Pastor Creed looked over at me, and he went, "Bob, Bob." Pastor Creed didn't witness to him. I thought he's laying there on the bed. All he has to do is witness to him anyway. And sometimes probably we don't need to witness to somebody when they let us know that they're not interested. But I didn't know how long my dad was going to be alive. We got to take him home. My stepmother said, "Please don't witness to your dad, because his buddy Ricky's coming over and they might want to have a beer. And he probably won't be able to have a beer if Ricky's there. Or if you already got him saved." And so I went about a week not talking to him. She would never let me talk to him before. He would always shut me down. And on Easter, Saturday night, before Easter morning, I prayed all night. And I said, "God, please save my dad. I'm going to talk to my dad tomorrow. Please open the door." Well, after praying all night, I went into the kitchen, got a cup of coffee. My dad was sitting on the balcony. And when I was in the kitchen getting coffee, my stepmother said, "Stevie, you can talk to your dad today if you want." I said, "Well, thank you for giving me permission. I was going to talk to him today anyway, because I figured if you're angry with me for the rest of your life, I'm not going to let my dad go to hell because you're going to get mad at me." Well, I went on a balcony and I shared the gospel with my dad. I really tried to be careful, Brother Dorsey, my dad. I know it wasn't my real dad, but he was of my heart. And we established, because Brother Dove taught me I need to love him anyway. And I did love him. And we had a great relationship, a rough guy, awkward situation, but I loved him. He knew it. He loved me. I knew it. I shared the gospel with him. And I said, Dad, would you like to get saved? He said, yes. And my dad, I never saw him cry. He was weeping. He asked Christ to save him. And after we prayed, he stuck his hand out. He said, you did a good job, Stevie. I said, I'm not going to shake your hand, Dad. And I gave him a hug. And I said, Dad, you gave me the best gift a dad can give to a son, to know that you're going to be in heaven. I went to church, told everybody my dad got saved. Later that day, my dad had all of his truck driver buddies overseeing him. Tattoos all over their face and scars and just... My dad was rough. They were rough. My dad was sitting in a chair next to the couch. He couldn't sit in the couch because he couldn't get back up with the tumor he had in the stomach. And my dad looked over at me on the couch, tears streaming down his cheeks. And he told his buddies, I'm not going to hell anymore. And they started laughing. You're not going to hell, Mike? Really? And one of them said, why are you not going to hell? And with tears streaming down his cheeks, he said, because this morning, Stevie saved me. Stevie didn't save him. It was Jesus that saved him. He didn't know how to explain it. But I sure am glad that my home church taught me how to love. Amen? My home church taught me how to live. It taught me how to love. It taught me how to labor. Pastor told me that I had until 12:15. Can I have 2 more minutes to finish this? Give me 2 more minutes. 2, 4, 6, 8. Okay, I got another 15 minutes. Amen. My home church taught me how to labor. In verses 11 to 12, the Bible says, in that ye study to be quiet, and do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you, that you walk honestly towards them that are without, and that ye have lack of nothing. Through my next years after I got saved, and even to now, I've always worked hard at church. And praise the Lord for my home church that taught me that. Amen? Now, we need to have a balance. We need to have time to read our Bible and pray, have time to spend with our family. Amen? I'm not going to have time to go through all that, but the last thing my home church taught me how to look for our Savior's coming. In verses 13 to 18 are verses that are very famous that talk about the coming of the Lord. And at the very end, in verse 18, the Bible says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I got saved because I believed Jesus was coming back soon, Brother Dorsey. And a deacon who at that time was getting ready to leave the church, and I'm not going to go into detail, but folks, we all have problems. Amen? And even with the problems that you have maybe right now in your life and your marriage and your job with your health, there's still somebody you can reach with the gospel. Your kids are still looking up at you. They need your help. Amen? And a deacon that was not really close to the Lord at the time, but he was known for soul winning. I heard about him, and I went to his house, and he shared the gospel with me. And I got saved. And Brother Dorsey, I'd taken a lot of drugs in my life. Drunk a lot of beer, whiskey, whatever I could get my hands on. But I never felt as good as I felt the night I got saved. Amen! I'm not going to heaven because I felt good, but I felt good because I really knew I was going to heaven. After I asked Jesus to save me, the deacon's 2 daughters, one played the piano, and the other sang this song. And I'll sing this to you, finishing the message this morning. I saw a blind man tagging along. He could not see as he walked through the throng. I said, my friend, I feel sorry for you. But he said, up in heaven, I'm gonna see just like you. I'll see all my friends in Hallelujah Square. What a wonderful time we'll all have up there. We'll sing and praise Jesus, his glory to share. And you'll not see one blind man in Hallelujah Square. I sure am glad this morning that my home church taught me how to live, taught me how to love, taught me how to labor, and taught me how to look for my Savior's coming. Heavenly Father, I believe that this morning I'm with many, many kindred spirits. Lord, there are folks here been saved for years. Maybe some been saved a short amount of time. But Lord, we want to know how to live. We don't want to know how Baptists do it. We're excited about being Baptists, but we want to know what Jesus wants us to do. Thank you, Lord, for a church that really does sincerely love. Thank you for teaching us here how to love. Help. Thank you, Lord, for using us. We all have different talents. We all are able to do different things. And thank you, Lord, for teaching us how to labor. And Lord, you're coming back. We don't know when. It seems like that it has to be soon with everything going on in the world. But thank you, Lord, for teaching us how to look for your coming with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning.